Good morning. Today is Sunday, April 22nd, 2018. Today I really want to talk about the message dearest to our hearts. At some time or other, I'm sure all of us have received a card or a letter where the writer or the sender wrote words that made us feel very special and very wonderful. I have gotten those before, and you know, sometimes the words just touch your heart so deeply, and that you read the message and you hurry through it because you just think, gosh, this can't get any better. And then you read through it so fast that then you take a slower read through it. And I don't know, sometimes I even save the cards and the letters because I can't bear the thought of tossing them and not being able to read them again. Well, when we read God's word to us, do they touch our hearts in the same way? Are his words as tangible to our hearts as the kind words from dear friends? Do they touch our hearts so much that we hang on to every word and reread his message to us again and again? Do they make a difference in our day? And could we bear tossing them aside? Well, the Word of God and the things of God, especially the finished works of Jesus Christ, should be the most meaningful to us. Those writings should indeed thrill our souls. Seeing how God has loved us and knowing all he has done to prepare blessings for us both now and throughout eternity. They should inspire our hearts. They should lift us up. And I'd like to read just some from Ephesians 1 this morning. It says, starting in verse 2, Ephesians 1, grace be to you and peace. And this peace is resulting from forgiveness and joy. We know we're forgiven. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and that redemption is a releasing brought about by the payment of a ransom. His blood ransomed us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And of course, we understand this in light of God's foreknowledge. He knew that we would believe. He knew that we would belong to him. He knew we would be his. So it doesn't conflict, the being predestinated here doesn't conflict with our freedom of will to choose for ourselves. Because we always have to remember, God is omniscient. He has always known everything. There's no beginning and no end. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, or the good news, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the seal shows ownership. It gives us a security along with a sure destination. This verse actually marks the definiteness and the completeness of the act of faith. Romans 10:9. We believed in our hearts, and by the freedom of our will, we heard the word, we trusted it to be the good news for salvation, and we believed it. And as soon, at that moment that we believed in our heart, you know what? God sealed us. He sealed us. We are owned and we are secure. I think this is so comforting. We are secure from the seed of Satan. I don't remember how old I was when I got born again. I just grew up loving God and knowing God and believing Jesus was my Savior. And my dad died when I was 11, and I went to our church to listen, of course, to be there for his funeral service. And the preacher said that George was called home by God because God needed him. Now, the heart of an 11-year-old became very angry, because here God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he coveted my dad. He wanted my dad, and he had to leave me without a dad in order to have him for whatever he needed him for. Well, the day I walked out of that church, I told my mother at 11 years old, I was never going back. It was a big hurt. So I can understand when people who are born again all of a sudden say, I'm an atheist now. I don't believe God anymore. You can't see their heart. You can only hear the words they speak. God can see their heart. He knows the hurt. So as soon as we believed, we were secure from the seed of Satan. So that person, no matter how mad they get at God, no matter how upset they get, no matter how much they are misled, they are sealed. And that is so important to know, because I didn't come around till I was probably 18 or 19 to wanting a relationship with God again. And all those years, I was on the outs with him for sure, because I just couldn't believe that he would be, how could a God be that mean and that thoughtless of an 11-year-old child? So anyway, it's, and our eternal destination with this security, our eternal destination is clear and sure. So we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And in verse 14, which is that Holy Spirit of promise, is the earnest of our inheritance unto, or into actually, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I would like to just take a little time with this beautiful verse. The earnest, it is the same Greek word that is used in modern Greek today for an engagement ring. So the engagement ring is a pledge that the rest will subsequently follow or come about. So after the engagement ring, traditionally, I know things have changed over the years. Maybe someone just gets a band, but bear with me. So, you know, the engagement ring is like a pledge, and you know the wedding ring is coming. It's a surety. It's a pledge of love. It is a precious gift as surety for a fuller gift yet to come. And that's our earnest. That's our earnest. It is the gift of Holy Spirit is a present possession, but it will be developed into a more precious future. Isn't that cool? In the New Testament, earnest is used only of that which is assured by God to his children, to the believers. The Holy Spirit is said to be the divine pledge of the believer's future blessedness, but particularly their eternal inheritance. It's a token, it's a down payment on our inheritance. And the word inheritance here actually refers to the future conditions and possessions of the believer once Christ has returned. The inheritance is certain for us because we have the seal. In the New Testament, it denotes the eternal blessedness in the completed kingdom of God, which of course will take place after the visible return of Christ. The word redemption, it's the full and final salvation from sin and death. And at the coming of the Lord, the believer's deliverance from the power of sin and of his body of corruption and of bondage, it will be complete. When our pledge in this mortal body is redeemed, we will never again be troubled by sin and death. And then the purchased possession, it's a thing acquired, it's an acquisition. We are the purchased possession, the church in heaven. That's the purchased possession. We've been paid for, which means, you know what? We are no longer on the market. We are owned. When someone goes to the market and buys a house and they move in it, they take the for sale sign down, and that house is no longer for sale. And that's the way it is. To the praise of his glory, and this is so beautiful. I know Larry has touched on this in several teachings in the past, and it's just a delightful thought to ponder. To the praise of his glory, once gathered unto Christ, we will be on show. We will be the exhibition of God's character and his operations and his glory. And that's just so thrilling. Aren't these precious words? And they're to us. You could put your individual name there, as we've thought about in the past. You know, it because it is an epistle, it is a letter to the born-again ones. These are the words that should make us feel like children whom God loves every day. And our final destination is sealed in these letters to us. So, how glorious can you imagine it? These assurances should tenderize our hearts each and every day. And this is key as we visit with our Heavenly Father. That is the one relationship that deserves the most attention, because we will be better for that investment of time and energy and heart. Then we are able to love ourselves. We are able to love our spouses, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our brethren, you know. And we love them with a love that can only issue forth from the mind of Christ that is in us. Because agapeo love is not of the world. So the more time that we invest keeping that agape love white hot, then it's kind of a switch for amount of time versus quality of time. Because you can spend an hour talking to your family, your friends, the brethren, and everybody can leave pretty much the same way they arrived. But if you're speaking from a white-hot spirit, it could only take 2 or 3 minutes to give them a feeling that they haven't had in a long time, to inspire them, to bless them, to make, just to fill their tank. And so there is power in that agape love. So let's consider 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is speaking of himself and Silvanus and Timothy. And he says, 2 Corinthians 1, let's start in verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So these three men, they were not double-tongued. They didn't say yea and then say nay. They didn't waver. They didn't deceive the believers or endeavor to lead them astray. They loved them by speaking God's word to them. Those are the words we can always be sure of. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises, that word all means however many there are. It's all. It's all inclusive, as much as however many there be. And also, this doesn't single out believers as if maybe some of them weren't genuine, you know, like the person who has a falling out with God because they've been taught by someone feeding the flock of God something terrible that has made them think poorly of the Heavenly Father. God knows that heart. So it was to each of them, each person had that earnest, had that pledge, regardless of how they were living at the moment. When it comes to being born again, there's only two things. Either you are or you aren't. And we have the seal that we are. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was recognized as true of all the believers. So a promise is really a divine assurance of good. Promises of God signify a gift graciously bestowed. And it's not just a business deal where I give you a pledge and we secure this negotiation. No, it's a promise. It's a divine assurance of good. And when promise is pluralized, promises as it is here, it refers to every promise that has ever been made by God. Like I said, it means however many there are. And this is kind of interesting. Yea carries that strong verification of yes, yes, absolutely yes. And amen, when God says it, it means it is and shall be so. Amen, when said by men and women, by believers, means so let it be. Pour it on, Father. So God's promises are yes, it is, and it shall be so. Our response should be, yes, Lord, so let it be. In verse 21, it says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the token or the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So our mortal bodies are incomplete. They're temporal. They're corruptible. Our completeness is spiritual, and it's in Christ. And at the return of Christ, imagine how we will be. How that completeness in every facet will affect us. How we will register that. How we will be in awe of that reality. When now, it's just, how big can we imagine it? How big can we see it? And you know that it's going to be far beyond anything we could imagine. In McLaurin's Expositions, I read a very stunning and vivid comparison this week of our lives on earth as we move about in our mortal bodies versus our lives after the gathering together as we function in our immortal bodies. And I want to share it with you. It's just a few lines here. And if the incompleteness is so blessed, what will the completeness be? A shilling to a million pounds. Knowledge, which is partial and intermittent, like the twilight, as contrasted with the blaze of noonday. Joy, like winter sunshine, as compared with the heat of the midday sun at the zenith of the equator. The earnest of the inheritance is wealth. The inheritance itself will be an unaccountable treasure. The earnest is of the same nature as and a part of the inheritance. Therefore, since the gift of Holy Spirit is the earnest, the conclusion should be plain that the inheritance is nothing less than eternity with God Himself. This is the highest conception that we can form of that future life. Isn't that nice? We really don't know how it will be in that future life, but we know it will be glorious and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. So before you were even conceived, long, long, long before, God planned for you a clear path into eternity to be with Him, to display His character and His operations. As that song says, oh, that will be glory for me. Well, it will be a glory, that's for sure. He gifted each of us. He gifted you with the precious gift of eternal life because you believed in the name of His dear Son. He is steadfastly loyal and faithful to you. He's got your back. You can trust Him. You are the apple of His eye. You are engraved on the palm of His hands. You are ever on His mind and in His heart. He knows the hairs on your head. He looks upon your heart where no one else can see. There's never a mistake. He knows what we say, but He also knows what we mean. And there's sometimes a vast difference. There is no one more intimate with us in knowing every little nuance of who we are, why we are, why we say and do what we do, and who has the compassion to have laid it all out there for you to be healed, to be blessed. So, have you ever spoken unedifying words to somebody in the foolishness of a moment, only to regret those words later? I always think of that little, I guess it's not a comic, but it's just a little graphic with the toothpaste and the tube is squeezed and all that toothpaste is out and you cannot get that toothpaste back in that tube. Well, that's it. It's kind of a little analogy of our words, how easily they squeeze out when we get pressured, and how we so would love to get those words back in where they came from. Well, I certainly have. I've done that. And feeling sorrow and shame for that kind of stuff is not a happy place. You know, you can apologize. That person can accept your apology. You can ask God for forgiveness. He certainly forgives. But there is a scar because that person you spoke them to has to forget those words, which may come with a lot of work. And you have to forgive yourself because it will come up in your mind again and again that you said those things. So, well, how could you sleep at night if you were consistently unthankful and unthoughtful of your father throughout the day, going about saying things that are not a true representation of the family name, hurting hearts rather than healing, tearing down rather than words of edification? You see, God's idea of loving him back is not mankind's idea necessarily. God's idea is for us to make him known. That's how we love him back. We make him known. We show forth his glory, his quality, his attributes. So, like Jesus said, he who hath seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ declared God, and God certainly wants us to walk in those steps. He wants us to manifest the gift that is within us, the Christ in you, the mind of Christ at work in you. And Ephesians 4 is a great reminder of the quality of life we are called to demonstrate and enjoy. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, that's not an unreasonable thing. That's just how it is. The old man is corrupt. I mean, that's not a no-no. It's to be expected. But now we're born again. So we're going to put it off. We're going to put him in the basement and let the Christ in us shine. You know, we're going to do away with the old man. He's gone. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's where the mind of Christ is. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And sometimes we think of lying as making up a big one, telling a whopper. But you know, what do you think that minister did all those years ago? He told a whopper. You know, he should have spoken the truth. He didn't know the truth. God knows that, too, about that minister. That minister was sealed. He was born again. It's just the way it is. But wherefore put away lying? We want to speak the word. We want to speak the truth accurately. We want to live it and demonstrate how accurate it is with our neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. And, you know, I think of that verse, owe no man anything but love. So do we steal love in our walks? I mean, we think about lying and stealing as things, you know, punks on the street do, or, you know. But think about it biblically. Are we lying? Are we stealing? pay on that debt of love that we owe. Don't withhold it. That would be stealing, to not give it when it is due. Let him that labor, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now think about this. What does that say? Who are we not supposed to grieve? What does it say there? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, where is the Holy Spirit of God, for crying out loud?
It's in us.
It's in us. So this is not saying don't grieve God, that all the commentaries, of course, say, but it doesn't say don't grieve God. Don't grieve yourself. Who's the loser when we practice these things we're told not to practice? So don't grieve yourself. Don't keep yourself in a sorrowful, shameful, I wish I hadn't done that state of life. It's not fun to be there. And we all know experientially that that's not a happy place. So to grieve that gift that is within you is not to use it. To ignore who and what you are. To walk and talk contrary to the admonitions we have just read. So going on in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, those are all joined by ands, a very dynamic point for stopping at each word and thinking that through. Well, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Is God tender-hearted to us? Heavens, yes. Forgiving one another. And the sincerity of that forgiveness, is it in a balance? My forgiveness for you, your forgiveness to me, does it balance? God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Is there a balance there? Are they equal? My forgiveness for a person, is it equal to how Christ forgave me? God forgave me through Christ? Well, that's never going to be in this life, because there's no way I can achieve that, or you. But that's the goal. How close can we get to being that kind, that tender-hearted, that forgiving? And I tell you what, we will be a lot healthier as a people. So these, I really wanted to provide some thought-provoking considerations this morning, because our fellowship with God and our communion with Him throughout the day, throughout the hours of the day, throughout the week, they should be a tangible part of our life. Much more tangible. Knowing our Father's heart for us, how could we not warm up to Him? After all, we do love Him because He first loved us. That's what He has told us. So, God bless you. Have a very tender week enjoying time with your Father. Get to know Him better and speak to Him. Talk with Him in that language that is unknown to you, because He understands it. And that communication will fuel that Christ in you. That speaking in tongues will fuel that love in you, that it is white hot. So have a great week. We love you, and we'll see you next week. God bless. Yeah.